Well, good morning. We're in a series on 2 Peter. If you're visiting with us, you are lucky. Today is the wrap-up. It's the last day, and you can go online and check it all out. But today we're wrapping up the series. Peter, the disciple that I so identify with, probably because he missed it lots of the time he was with Jesus. He experienced these great things. He was the one with the greatest of intention that said to Jesus at the upper room, I'm not going to deny you. What are you, you're not washing my feet. And had the experience in the garden of even attacking the unarmed servant of the high priest and cutting his ear off, to denying Jesus and to running and to being forgiven and to be watching the anointing of the Holy Spirit happen and watching the church be developed. And he led the church. We know he's written this book saying, I know my time is short. Tradition would tell us he's about to be crucified or killed. And Peter, at the end of his days, writes a second letter to brothers and sisters in the faith. In fact, he calls them those of equal standing. He sees them as his spiritual children. You're going to see just in this chapter, he uses this term beloved a whole bunch. He started it out by saying, this life that I'm talking about, this life that you're called to live, this new life in Christ, you have divine power for every kind of holiness and godliness. God is going to meet you and do in you what you can't even imagine you could do yourself. There's a divine promise of God where he's given you all of these promises about who he is and what he'll do and how you can count on him. And they're not pretend promises, they're divine promises that you can count on and build this foundation for life on. And he's put his very divine nature in you, that you are home to the Holy Spirit of God promised by Jesus. And he says, because of all of this, make every effort to add to your faith to what you believe. And he starts with a list of things. He says, strive to grow. He's been really specific about challenging them to not only believe, but to add action and practice to their belief. And he has encouraged them to strive to live up to. He took a whole chapter, I put last week here. It was 2 weeks ago because we had Dave last week. He devoted a whole chapter to talking about this is what's promised and this is what's coming. It's called the Day of the Lord. If you ever wondered how the movie ends, go to this chapter and have a look. And he says, all of heaven and earth is going to be burned up. It's passing away. This is all temporary. And God is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to come like a thief in the night. And here's what's going to go on. And here's what happens. And it's all laid out for you. And so if you missed it, you can go back and read it or look it up online. But we're going to pick it up at verse 14 of chapter 3. And he says, therefore, and understand, he's just made this incredible case. He said, this is what's predicted. This is what's promised. We even showed you out of the Old Testament. This is what God said he was going to do. Therefore, beloved, don't miss this. Since you are waiting for these, for all of these things to happen in the new heaven and the new earth, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them in these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. All right, let's jump into this sermon that I titled Famous Last Words. I'm always interested, how's he going to wrap it up? He knows this is it. What's he going to say to his beloved children? And he starts with, since you are waiting. He's already established that the return of Christ is a fact, that the promise has been made, that the pronouncement's gone out, that Jesus said it, that it was predicted in the Old Testament, that he's coming back to judge the world, and the destruction of this world and the creation in a new heaven and a new earth are a fact. And so I asked the question, who of you, knowing that a company was going bankrupt, would pour your life savings into the company when you knew they were already in foreclosure? You wouldn't, right? Who of you, thinking and knowing how the end's going to turn out, invest everything in this world and everything in the things of this world and measure your significance by something that's going to be nothing as Christ comes back? And he says, since you're waiting, since this is a fact, first be diligent to prepare. If I had to paraphrase it, I would say this: be expectant and keep this in mind. Now, I love that parable that Jesus tells of the 10 virgins and the oil and waiting for the bridegroom. And I won't get into it because I ran out of time and took the point of privilege. No. But isn't it hard to stay expectant for something? Yeah? Isn't it tough to keep that level of anticipation up when it's not imminent or it seems to be coming and it just drags on and on and on? And he says, you know, you've got to do some things to be diligent, to prepare, to keep expectant, to keep it in mind, because you can lose sight of what's really important. He says, be diligent to prepare to be found without spot or blemish. Here's the question I got very recently. I was coming home from assembly in Calgary, and my daughter phoned me, and I phoned back, and I said, is everything okay? And she said, yeah. And I said, what do you want? She goes, what time are you going to be home? Now, I don't want you to be misled. She wasn't making me cookies. She wasn't preparing a beautiful meal for me to come in, going, Father, you're home. Come and sup at the table of the beautiful meal that I have prepared. She was wondering how long she had to clean the house up and make it presentable before we pulled in the driveway. Ever been there? It says, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. Man, I sat down, I thought, thinking about that. Like, in the big picture, I know that I'm forgiven, that Christ at the cross said, I'll pay the penalty for your sin. And my diligence to be found that way at the return of Christ looks like this for me. It's practicing repentance in my life. It's coming regularly to Christ when the Holy Spirit reveals that my intent has been wrong, that my motive's been wrong, that my actions have been misplaced. That the road of forgiveness that I was going to choose to walk, I've picked that backpack up again and I'm holding hurts against. Is be diligent to prepare to be found without spot or blemish, to practice repentance, to keep short accounts, to maintain that walk with Jesus, and to be at peace, knowing and trusting the divine promises of God. And it says that we're to, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. And it says that we're to, in everything, by prayer and supplication, make our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so if you put that all together, and this whole thing fits together very nicely, if you practice repentance and practice keeping short accounts, and you're expectant, knowing that Christ will return, and you keep in perspective what really matters and what doesn't, guess what happens? You're found at peace with God and with others. He goes on to say, be diligent to witness in verse 15. Be diligent to prepare, be diligent to witness. In Acts, we find out that God knows the time and the place that you are going to live in. It says he knows that your days, and he placed you here in this time, in this place. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, Peter has already said about the Lord's return, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And in Romans chapter 2, as it talks about God's graciousness in being slow to return, it says, or do you not presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's talking about being diligent to be a witness. It says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. You, whether you like it or not, as you've entered into this personal relationship with Christ, were chosen to be a light, an ambassador, and witness. It says that God prepared works for you to participate in beforehand. And Chris and I were laughing about this. He said somebody at YC said it. So some of you youth, here's my hip reference. They're just laughing at me. He says, you weren't saved to go get in line for heaven. That God didn't give you this amazing gift of knowing that he loved you and that you didn't need to be in chains from your sin and invite you into personal relationship for him so that you could come out of one line, go across and go, whew, am I glad? Now I can just wait till I get in and I'll just get in line over here. You were saved to serve. You were saved to be a witness. You are his reflection to people. And so you're saved for a purpose. And he says you need to know that God's patience and the world, the world's issue, the injustice that you see, all that's going around you, God is calling you to participate with him, to be his hands and feet, to evidence his love, and to share and be a witness to the truth. He has chosen to use us. I'm going to ask him about it when I get there. I'm going to say, I know these people. I've met them. I know me. I don't understand your plan. But there it is. He's chosen to use us as a method of communication, as a light, as an ambassador for the good news of the gospel. And he tarries because he wishes that none perish, that all have a chance to come to repentance. Now, just a Bobism, and I know I don't have time for this, but I don't care. Don't think that your role in this is to make them repentant. You want them to see the holy God and say like Isaiah, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Your goal isn't to convict them that their lifestyle or their actions is sin. You want them to see the glory of God and you want the Spirit of God to illumine in their life what he wants to touch. Your job is to bring them to the cross of Christ and to be bold enough to be that light, be that witness, to say, I don't know everything, but I know the way. And I know the one. Come and meet him. Okay. Secondly, famous last words. He says, let the inspired scriptures guide you. Now, I thought I had a lot more time, so I'm backing this up. But I'm going to run through it quickly. Peter has said in verse 1 and 2, I'm stirring your sincere mind by way of reminder. Now, don't forget that he said, I know you're sincere, and I know that you're genuine. I know you've chosen to walk this path. But reminders are super important. And he said, you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles. He said something very interesting. He said, God is communicating to you. And he's communicating to you through some men that he has chosen and some means that he has chosen. And he's inspired it. Look what he said in chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He is clearly establishing support for Paul. You say, well, Bob, you're taking it on this. We get it. Scripture's inspired and it's trustworthy. Peter was sent to the Jews. He was sent to the children of God. They were under the law. He wanted them to know who Jesus was. He was the promised Messiah. They already knew a whole bunch about God because their traditions and their teachings told them about God. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And he's just been profound, saying there's no longer Jew and Gentile. Everyone can come to Jesus. You're all welcome. There's no distinction. And as Paul ministers to the Gentiles, he's got to teach them a whole bunch of stuff about being saved to serve, about what it means to walk this life with Jesus, what God intends, what he wants. The Jews, they love to fall back into the law. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it, or break the rules and make a sacrifice. It's a little easier. Paul saying, hey, there's a whole bunch about what needs to happen in authentically living out this faith. And all the power, the divine power for holy living has been given you. And so we have Peter establishing clear support for Paul saying, this is scripture. And he says in verse 15, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, it's inspired scripture, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. And then he is really honest about his buddy Paul. They've had some disagreements, and they've worked them out. They're both apostles. And he's saying, you would do well to read these letters. You would do well to accept this as from the Holy Spirit of God. You would do well to learn from them. And then he's honest. He says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Do I get an amen? Yeah. We'd like to think that this was all pretty straightforward. And it's not. We have to wrestle to land on some things. You want three for me that I want to keep the car out of each ditch because there's error in each ditch? How about this one? Faith and works. Saved by grace through faith. That is a biblical statement. And yet, here that doesn't do stands condemned. That's a scary statement. Why is it, Peter, that you're encouraging me to add to my faith, and there's other that says faith is enough? And it's both and. There's error in both ditches, but they're hard concepts to understand, and we swing a little bit side to side as we try and thread the needle on it. How about another one? Freedom and obedience. You're free. There's nothing that, you know, like, you just have this amazing freedom. Christ has set you free. You're not under the law. And so as you sit and you go, oh, wow, what does God want me to give? And somebody says, well, it was 10%. That was his original. And then it was this, and then it was this. And we could just spell the law out for you. And somebody else comes along and says, no, you have amazing freedom. Where's obedience in response to God? And where's just my freedom to be how I like? And yet you have them teaching on both sides where they say how you act in your freedom doesn't matter. And yet you have all the passages that talk about obey. If you love me, Jesus says, obey me. How about another one? License and self-denial. If I'm set free and I have all this license to indulge and to do and to be, what does it mean to deny myself and to put others first and consider my weaker brother? And when does that come into effect and when doesn't it? Do any of the rest of you wrestle with these complicated, difficult concepts? I do. And he says this. There will be things that are hard to understand, and there will be those that twist them. I'm going to take a minute again. I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to. Four things about hard to understand issues. Can I just give you the Bob version? I better bring my... I got to stay on track here. Okay. This is for free. Take your breath. First, don't build your praxis on exceptions. In hard to understand things, you're going to look for something that suits you. And there's exceptions, and there's things that steer further to one ditch into the other ditch. Never build your practice based on the exceptions. Secondly, seek the whole counsel of God. Be careful to read fully and widely in Scripture as God reveals Himself. Usually there's the two sides in the middle, and God will show you. Thirdly, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit illumines and reveals. I love that verse in Isaiah. It says, He'll be the voice that says, this is the way, walk in it. Jesus said, I'm sending you the Spirit to guide you into everything. And you can trust Him. And so if you're taking the whole counsel of God and listening to the Holy Spirit and not making your practice based on exceptions, the third thing I would say that you should consider is this. Peter has just said, here's what to look for in false teachers. And he steered away from doctrine and he said, their character and the fruit of their ministries will reveal them for what they are. And so as you listen to people on the outer edges of whatever issue it is you're trying to work your way through and fight to understand, be very careful who you give influence to. I need to keep moving. Peter says there will be wrong interpretations of these complicated issues. They will be twisted, and he gives two ways that they'll be twisted. First, by ignorant teachers. Now, I will just say this about ignorant teachers. I think they're people who haven't studied the whole counsel of God, who easily grasp a simplistic answer to a complex question, and don't often take time to wait on God. And usually it's easy to jump in and pronounce something or grab an idea or think it's great without really wrestling through it. And I call them one-issue wonders. There are many, many teachers out there, people that want to speak into something, and they are an expert in a narrow field. They've studied one issue, and they're not embracing the whole counsel of God. And the second thing he warns us about are unstable teachers. I think these are the ones that are looking for a result that fits their situation. And for me, I mean, we live in the top 5% of our world. If you've ever gone and visited in third world countries and looked around, you know that we have it so, so good, right? And yet we have people going into those places teaching a prosperity gospel that if you did the right thing or believed the right thing or claimed the right thing, God wants to bless you with material riches. And I go, that is an unstable teacher. Anybody that comes to faith, genuinely listens to them, believes them, and goes down that road is headed for a hard disappointment, because then their expectations and their reality stay like this. You can write disappointment with God in. And I don't know where somebody sold you a bill of goods where your disappointment with God is. But I heard something great lately. If you've given up on God because of his people or the church, your faith was in his people or the church. God didn't change. So there will be wrong interpretations, and they're difficult concepts that will be twisted by ignorant teachers and unstable teachers. And he says this can lead us to destruction. Peter uses the word for destruction in 2:1-3, 3:7, 3:16. He's very, very clear that the outcome here is very bad, and you need to be careful who you grant influence to speak into your life. And it, just for those of you who want to be one-issue wonders, or you want to teach, here's the scariest, one of the scariest verses in Scripture for me. And it makes me sit on my stool, and it makes me pray, Jesus, take anything that was me away. And it keeps me accountable to my board. And I go into Chris's office lots and say, theologically, check me on this, buddy. It says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Woe is me if I lead people away from right and personal relationship with the Almighty God who gave his Son for that to happen. So Peter says in his last sentence to us, beloved, guard yourself and grow. He starts with, beloved, be careful. He's now said in chapter 3, 4 different times, he loves you. Beloved, be reminded, this earth and everything in it is destined for destruction. The end has been written. You can count on it. Beloved, be informed. God's timing and his sense of what's happening isn't yours. It's different than yours. Don't be led astray. Beloved, be diligent. The Lord is not only returning, but life is short. And here's what you can do. And now he says, beloved, be careful. Do not get carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your stability. You need to be careful. When my kids started driving, I found them looking very, very narrowly in front of the vehicle, and they would react to the lines. Have you been there? And you get kind of seasick and you want to throw up. But you're too scared that when you're throwing up, they're going to have an accident? No, I'm kidding. They're going to start chucking stuff. It's okay. that narrow focus down like that, they needed to learn to look up and look ahead and see what was happening around them and see what was coming. And they needed to drive well aware of what could happen and well defensive in a relaxed posture. The first time we went on holidays in the mountains, you know, it was only an hour or so before Levi said, "Whoo, am I tired driving? There's so much to concentrate on, so much to be aware of." And after a while, he could go all day. Why? Because he grew used to knowing instinctively what to watch for and started enjoying it and focusing on something else. I don't think Peter's saying, keep yourself in a highly agitated, defensive state. He said, be aware of the dangers. Learn how to put good filters in your life. Learn good checks and balances against this stuff. But you're not called to be in a defensive posture all the time, patrolling the house with a gun, not letting any error in, not letting any... He says, here's where you can put your time and attention. Your best defense, your best posture is to grow. Is to take action that reflects an intention that I am going to grow in Christ. That I am the one that looks after the conditions for growth, the environment for growth. I'm the one that can discipline myself and strive to add to what I believe, action and practice. All of you, like, you have so many resources and so much ability to create the environment in which God can speak, the environment in which you can learn, the environment in which you can serve and grow. And yet so many of you make no effort to create the environment. And when bad things happen or you run into difficulty or you're just shattered, you're shook. You don't know what to do. Why? Because you spent all of your time figuring out what you were against and none of your time building what you were for. He says your best defense is to grow, and he says don't just grow random. Grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. If mercy is not receiving what I do deserve, it's a penalty coming to me and it doesn't happen, that's merciful. Grace is receiving what I don't earn or deserve. And so grace is this interesting thing in Scripture. Grace helps us endure. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, Paul's talking about the thorn in his flesh. And in verse 9 he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. In 2 Corinthians 8, it tells us that grace actually enables our generosity. And a whole people of God was responding in a desperate situation because they recognized the grace of God. Grace has been called the gift to the humble. In James 4, 6 it says, but he opposes more, or he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How do I grow in grace? I spent some time thinking about that. If Scripture has so much to say about God's grace being important in my spiritual life, how do I grow in it? Any of you easily entitled? It's me again. I mean, you just start assuming that what you have now is what you should have, and that what you experience now you deserve, right? And you stop seeing it as the grace of God that you have heat or lights or the freedom to get up and come to this place or the ability to read or to learn, that you're not living a subsistence living daily. And as I become more and more entitled, I find my perspective towards God changes and towards what I have change. In fact, I begin to think the things I don't have are the things I should have. And my prayer has probably become a little off, where I'm not thankful. You see, with a proper perspective of grace in my life, the things I don't earn or deserve, but God graciously grants to me and gives me, I all of a sudden become a thankful person. And out of a thankful heart, I become a worshiping person. And when I'm thankful and worshiping and I don't think I earned it or deserved it, but it's just God's gift to me, guess what? I become a generous person because I love doing that for others. And I become a humble and repentant person. And all of the things we've been talking about start to work when my perspective on growing in the grace of God shifts. And then he says, grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Intellectually, we know what this means, to study the word, to be under sound teaching, to be in community discussing, learning from others, and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus by experiencing Christ. If his divine nature is in you, and you're participating in works that he's prepared for you to participate in, and if you're practicing obedience to the information he's giving you, and you're journaling and you're hearing the stories, all of a sudden your life is encompassed with this reality that the very living God lives in and works through me. Well, let's ask a big question. So what? You took a long time today, Bob, didn't you? First, famous last words from Peter to those that he loves. Hear them, church, to you. This is in the inspired word of God, okay? The time that you're granted before Jesus comes back or that he's allowed you on earth is your time to use. You have free will, okay? No one's taking that away. But the Bible is specific that God intends for you to use it a certain way. And that while you're freely coming to the cross of Christ, you've been ransomed by the death of his son. And he expects you to be a family member and to grow. And Peter's going, you guys didn't come out of one door to go get in a lineup for heaven. God's got a plan and you need to grow. And so the time is yours to use. I don't know if you have a few days or lots of years. Peter knows his time's pretty much over. And here's what he tells us. Hey, you need to be preparing well. Is repentance a practice in your life? Are you receiving forgiveness from God on a regular basis, humbling yourself, confessing your sin, telling him you failed? Are you repenting with each other? Are you keeping short accounts? Is nothing more important than that? Are you finding his divine promises and hanging on to them? Even when your circumstances seem odd, are you grabbing the promises of God and saying, no, this is who you are and this is what I'm counting on? And are you operating in the peace of God? And there's no witness that would be greater in our world today than for people to see you operating at peace with God and with one another. The time is yours to use. Do you spend any time being ready? How expectant are you for the return of Christ and the end of the ability to invest and make choices on this earth? Are you watching or are you distracted by all the things in the ditch that are going to burn up and break and be destroyed? And the time is yours to use. How are you doing at being a witness? The Bible says that we're to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that resides within you. If you don't even know how to say to somebody, I'm not despondent because I know Jesus, or this is who Jesus is, man, you need to learn your God story. You can go back. We've taught on this. We've talked about it. And the Bible says, how will they hear if no one speaks or no one goes? If God's prepared for you to be his light and his witness, the time is yours to use. Are you willing to let him use you? Secondly, Scripture is God's revelation to us. It is useful in teaching, correcting, guiding. It is our manual for life. While I admit it is not always easy and that we have points of disagreement and points of reading it differently, my encouragement is that you wrestle with it, and that it's worth contending for. Secondly, that you allow things to be illumined by the Holy Spirit. Peter has said the divine nature of God is in you. And that thirdly, you be very, very careful not to follow one issue wonders. Who are you going to give influence to and allow you to guide you in your walk to Jesus? And finally, beloved, grow. He says, be careful, know the dangers. There's destruction out there. You can get sucked off path, but you can trust God. Grow in the knowledge of Christ and grow in the perspective of His grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Take away all the stuff that was just me. And would you clearly, by your Spirit, convey these thoughts from your word, your inspired truth, to our heart. And Lord, would you, as we respond to you, show us the ways in which we need to change this day. In Jesus' name we pray.